Good morning. Let us pray together. Father, we have just sung a song that has really reminded me of what it means to trust you in every facet of our lives, that we do have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today that there may be somebody who is struggling with trusting you fully. They're in the throes of a life decision, a personal decision, that is causing them to doubt, causing them to be fearful, causing them to wonder. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just open up their hearts to trusting you more, being obedient more, allowing you to shape their lives and to direct their lives in such a way that they are confident, not only of your presence, but of your deep love and care for them. So Lord, we commit this morning to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Great, nice to have you here. Are the youth supposed to go downstairs now? Yeah, okay. We'll let the second Exodus happen. Okay. Hey, nice to have you here. We're starting a brand new series that we've entitled Crossroads. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a position where you've been challenged about something about your faith, challenged about your belief system to such a degree that it's challenged you whether to stay on the present road that you're on. It's caused you to doubt, and you stand at a crossroads and you say, do I continue to believe this? Do I continue to understand this? Do I continue to, you know, put my trust and my hope and everything that I have belief in this? Or, you know, do I just abandon it altogether? Do I start down a different road? Do I start, you know, wondering if there's just an alternative to all of this? So for the next 6 weeks, we're gonna look at questions or situations that get raised that cause many people to stand at a crossroads. And in the many years that I've been a pastor and a professor, I have just heard these questions, you know, spoken to me in so many different ways and in so many different times, that I thought it'd be good to do a series and talk about all of these crossroad questions. Now, the question we're looking at today, as we're talking about crosswords, is the question I get all the time from people. It's like, the Bible is just written by men, just written by humans. Okay? Now, have you ever been in a court of law and you're being interrogated by the lawyer, and the lawyer says, yes or no? Was the Bible written by men? Okay? You're forced to say yes, but there's a but, right? But the lawyer doesn't allow you to say the explanatory parts. Beyond that, you're, yes or no, right? It's one of those questions. Because when a person asks me that question, they're implying all kinds of other stuff behind it. Number one, if it's written by men, can we trust it? Is it something that's reliable? Did they not maybe get it wrong? And we're adhering to something that's only been written by other human beings? Can we trust it? Is it valuable? Is it really true? All these questions underline that particular question when it gets asked. And many times when I get asked it, it's like, well, yes, that is basically true, but there's a whole bunch of other stuff attached to that that we have to communicate as well. And there's times I've sat for an hour trying to explain to everybody all the things about the Bible and why I believe it and why I believe it wholeheartedly, et cetera, et cetera. And to add to the problem, here's some of the other things. Here's some of the other things that make the Bible really difficult. It is very easy, I'm going to give you four things that are very easy to do with the Bible. Number one, it's very easy to weaponize it. How many people use the Bible to, you know, weaponize it against another people group, another, you know, demographic, another generation, or something like that? We're weaponizing the Bible all the time. And that's a really dangerous thing. The minute you weaponize the Bible, then all of a sudden, whoever you're targeting when you weaponize the Bible, suddenly, you know, won't believe it, because they're now a target of the very book that you claim to have authority to. Okay? Second is, it's misunderstood. The Bible is tremendously misunderstood. And I've always said, and especially to my students, I've always said, the more important the question is, the clearer the Bible is. If you want to know about heaven and hell, if you want to know about how to get to heaven, if you want to know who the object of faith is, as revealed, the Bible's extremely clear about those. Is there even life after death? The Bible's extremely clear about those big life questions. What the Bible gives us freedom is in a lot of things, like how we conduct church, how, you know, there's a lot of freedom that we have. And a lot of times people take those areas of freedom that we have and turn it into, you know, doctrine, or turn it into areas of conflict and all of that. So the Bible could be tremendously misunderstood. Thirdly, it can be manipulated. You know, we can manipulate it to say what we want it to say. We have a preference, or we want, you know, it's a little bit like, it's not as bad as weaponizing it, but we can manipulate the Bible. And I don't know about you, and I'm, you know, I've said this many, many times, you're probably getting tired of me saying it, but over the course of this pandemic, I have not seen the Bible more abused than I've ever seen it in my life. These last 2 years, it's a shame how the Bible is being used. It's just horrible, horrible. I've never seen it abused more than I've seen it over the course of this pandemic. And number four, which happens a lot, is the Bible gets marginalized. It's an old book. It's totally irrelevant to the world that we live in. It no longer matters. It no longer counts. So we marginalize it, okay? If it's good for you, it's okay, and you know, you get something out of it, well, fine, that's great. But a lot of it is, you know, marginalized. And here's the thing with the Bible. It is far easier to abuse the Bible than it is to obey it. It is far easier to abuse the Bible than it is to fully obey it, and even to fully comprehend it. Now, I'm going to say something that's probably going to bother you. God is far more interested in you obeying him than you understanding him fully. Okay, that sounds problematic, but the reality is, we're not always going to know the why to something. But trusting God is one of the most difficult things you are going to do. Because trusting God means that you believe first and foremost is that he's good, and that everything he does is good. Those two premises by themselves, in the midst of, you know, life circumstances, are going to be hard. You're going to come up to certain, you know, brick wall and certain tensions at times, just based on those things alone. So it's far easier to abuse the Bible than to fully embrace it or obey it. And this is what we see all the time. So I'm going to read a couple of passages. I'm warning you, this is the start of life groups. This is a bit of a data dump. I'm going to do the professor thing this morning, okay? It's not going to be the pastoral thing. But this is such an important topic. And this is a topic that I get challenged on all the time. So when a person says, oh, the Bible is just written by humans, okay, and all the implications of what they're talking about underneath, here are going to be the responses that I would love to give to everybody, you know, with the full weight of everything that we have about the Bible. So it's going to be a bit of a data dump, but here are two passages that we want to read to you and talk a little bit, and then I'm going to give you a bunch of points about why the Bible is believable. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul writes this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Okay? That's a mirror. You know, the Bible is a mirror of our heart and a window into God's heart. The Bible is a mirror into our heart, but a window into God's heart. Okay? Now, I'm not going to deal with the true part of it because that's next week's sermon. Okay? We're going to talk about truth next week. Okay, it makes us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Now, that's pretty directive, isn't it? God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So when you intake the Bible, one thing it should be producing in you is the ability to do good. Is the compulsion to want to do good, this desire to be better, the desire to be a difference maker, a desire to have other people say, oh, so-and-so must be a Christian. Well, how do you know? Because their faith is demonstrated each and every day by the results of what they do and what is witnessed by others because of your life. Imagine that. Imagine that. That's the Apostle Paul. And this is a revelation. He's talking about revelation. The word revelation means to draw back the curtain. Okay? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the Bible is very much this revelation. Because here's I'll preempt it a little bit. Life needs to be interpreted. Don't you think? Life needs to be interpreted. If we didn't have any kind of revelation, what would we know about afterlife? What would we know about heaven? What would we know about death? What would we know about morality? Everything would be, or most things would be a guess. Revelation helps us to know the will and the heart of God. So life needs to be interpreted. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It teaches us what is wrong with us. Okay? Now that's not a very inviting phrase. But notice it doesn't stop there. What it does, it says that the Bible will help us to understand what's wrong with us, but to move us into a better place of wholeness, a better place of doing what is right, it's not going to leave us there with what is wrong. We don't, you know, we're not thrown into the cesspool type thing and said, okay, now you get to rot there. There's a movement in our lives from understanding where we are wrong and moving us into a place of wholeness, of being right, of being, you know, righteous, of being justified, all of those kinds of things that the Bible talks about. So there's this movement that happens. It's really, really important. Here's a second passage out of 2 Peter. Peter writes this. Because of that experience, and what Peter is talking about, he's talking about he was there at the transfiguration of Jesus, and he saw the glory of Jesus, and as Moses and Elijah were there, and he witnessed the transfigured Jesus of how he'll come in his return. Okay, that's the picture of the transfiguration, the second coming of Jesus, and Peter is relating to that experience. And he's saying, because I've witnessed that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Imagine that Peter is an eyewitness to something that he saw as miraculous, and he's conveying that in his writing about the confidence that we can have, and that is the same confidence that he can have because of what he witnessed. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. In other words, they didn't make it up. They didn't dream it up. They didn't, you know, come across this and say, hey, this would be really neat for me to write this and tell people about it. It had a purpose and a divine purpose. Or from human initiative. No. Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Okay? Now, the skeptic, if I ever do that, and I've been in a context where the skeptic says, okay, that's a little bit like a politician giving himself a raise. Okay, guys, wake up. Come on, can we, like, all right? That's the pushback I get, okay? So, people who wrote the Bible are confirming for themselves that it's a revelation and everything. So what else have you got? Okay? What else have you got? Because that's not going to cut it for many people who don't want to believe the Bible. Right? It's not going to cut it. So here are 7 really quick points of why I believe the Bible and why you should too. When people say it's only written by a bunch of men. Here's 1. It's endorsed by Jesus. It's endorsed by Jesus. If you've ever written a book, then you know how important endorsements are, especially in this day and age. But it speaks to our credibility. It speaks to the credibility of the document. And few people historically have the kind of credibility that Jesus does. And Jesus fully endorsed the entire, put his entire weight behind the Bible, okay? Especially the Old Testament. Here, Matthew 5, 18 and 19. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God, Jesus fully put his weight behind the Bible. In John 10:35, he says, and you know that scriptures cannot be broken or altered. Jesus, God incarnate, recognized the validity of the word of God. In Mark 12:36, Jesus was, quoting one of the Davidic Psalms. And he said this. He said, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David said, and he goes on to quote that part of the Psalm. So Jesus affirmed all of this. And a lot of scholars would say, well, Jesus even affirmed the New Testament because of the way that he personally picked and authorized many of the writers, which were the disciples who became the apostles, who many of them wrote, parts of the New Testament. And Jesus being, God in human form, and as the early believers understood this as well, they added the teachings of Jesus to the Word of God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think our words were mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, he says, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. So Jesus endorsed it. Secondly, it's unique inspiration. Now, we use inspiration in many different contexts, art form, a miraculous sunset, a heroic act. We use inspiration in all kinds of ways. But when the biblical writers use inspiration, they are talking and describing the process that God used by having people write out the Bible as he intended, you know, to have communicated. God was absolutely involved, and the Spirit of God moved human people to write the Bible that we have today. Now, all of you are going to say, all right, that may be true, but we can say that other books are inspired as well. There's a lot of other religious people that say, well, this particular book is inspired, this particular book is inspired, you know, this has been inspired. You can say that other books are inspired, but you cannot say that they are inspired in the same way that the Bible is. The Bible is unique in the way it's inspired. It is not inspired in the way that other religious books are, or other books. The Bible is written over 1,500 to 1,600 years with approximately 40 different writers. Now, there's no other book in history that has taken that long to be, you know, to be written with that many different authors, kings, peasants, philosophers, priests, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars, to name but a few, all with these different backgrounds, written in many different places, Asia, Africa, Europe, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. Bible comes from the term library. It's 66 books. We think of it as one book, but it's in fact a library that's been, you know, culminated over, you know, 1,500 to 1,600 years. No other book has been inspired in that particular way. It has been read by more people than anyone else in history. It has in production even today 100 million new copies of the Bible that are printed every year, whether in whole or in part. That's 100 million copies. I would love to have the royalties from 100 million copies of a book. It has been published in whole or in part in over 2,000 languages, even Klingon. Yeah. That's, you know, if you ever do a Bible trivia pursuit, that's got to be one of the questions, right? Is there a Klingon version of the Bible? Okay. Sounds very close to Hebrew, by the way. Three, textual credibility. Textual credibility has been copied in whole or in part more than any other book in history. How many of you have ever taken philosophy and you had to major philosophers who Plato, right? Yeah, if you've ever taken, okay, nobody's taking philosophy, okay. Sorry about that. But Plato, you can't take philosophy in this modern world without learning about Plato. We only have 7 copies of his original writings. 10 copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars, copies of Aristotle and Sophocles, other famous philosophers. And what we have from original copies to other copies is like 1,000 years difference in between. That's the other thing. We might have only a few copies, but some of those copies are years removed from the person when they actually lived. So how do we know that nothing got distorted or misunderstood in the copying of those particular documents over time? In the Bible, we have 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts, 10,000 Latin, 9,300 manuscripts in various other ancient languages, Syriac, Slavic, Gothic, Ethiopian, Coptic, Armenian. The next closest document to the Bible is Homer's Iliad, which is 643 copies, where we have thousands with the Bible. And we have fragments that are within 40 to 70 years of the originals. We have fragments, okay? Dead Sea Scrolls. Anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? You know what was miraculous about the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls gave us original documents that were 1,000 years earlier than what we had. And what was really remarkable is when they pulled out the scroll of Isaiah, for instance, the scroll of Isaiah, that they found that it was virtually identical to the modern translations of the Masoretic text that we had of the book of Isaiah. That was 1,000 years. If you've ever had the privilege of studying Hebrew especially, you'll learn all about the Masoras and all that stuff, that the Hebrew scribes would copy the entire Bible out, like a book of the Bible. Take the book of Isaiah, a huge book, which is 66 books, and they would write it out by hand. And then when they were done, the rabbi would say, okay, now count all the words. Okay? So they would count all the words, and they would say, okay, does it match what we know Isaiah should have in words? And okay, it matches. Then the rabbi would say, okay, now count out the letters. The what? And they count out the letters. Okay? And they count out the letters. And say, okay, the middle word in the book of Isaiah should be this particular word. Is that in fact where you counted? And that's the middle word. Yes, that's the middle word. Okay? That's the kind of rigorous copying that these scribes did. That's what is amazing. Okay? So that's textual credibility. No other document. In fact, the science of textual criticism came out of biblical scholars, that when we have other documents historically that come out, we can figure out, based on the science of textual criticism, whether that's an original document, if it's true of the original author, etc. Like, it's a huge science that we don't realize that was actually developed by biblical scholars and is used around the world for all kinds of ancient documents. All kinds of ancient documents. Okay, number four. I'm gonna go really fast here now. Historical credibility. When the Bible says something happened, can we believe that it happened? All right? For years, by the way, nobody believed Sodom and Gomorrah existed, by the way. No one, because we had no proof of that. We had no proof of the Hittites at one time. We had no proof of King David. We had no proof of Solomon. We had no proof of all kinds of different places. But archaeologically, historically, we continue to unravel all these different places and names and stuff that the Bible talked about historically. What about supernatural events? Other people are going to say, well, did Jesus really feed a multitude and all this stuff? Did he, you know, really raise Lazarus from the dead and stuff like that? Here's the really neat thing that I think. Liberal scholars are going to always say that the Bible was written many, many years after the fact, but we know that that's not true. That the Bible is written within 30 years. Many of the New Testament documents, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, for instance, is within 20 years, 30 years of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' death. And those documents started circulating there. Now, if anybody, there were people still alive that could have easily said, nah, Jesus didn't do that. I was there on the mountain. That was, you know, that's just a lie. That's a fabrication. That really didn't happen. We don't have anything historically that says anything like that. If it was all a fabrication, if it was all, you know, made up and they were just stories, there were still people alive to say, you know what? That's not true. But we never get that. Okay? Historical credibility. Authoritative credibility. This is the thing that is really quite, because the Bible is written over such a long period of time, there are times that it makes a prediction early in the Bible that's actually fulfilled within the Bible, which is really kind of cool. Not very many prophetic books have that ability to do that. Okay? Does it have credibility in what it predicts? Prophecies, just the Messiah alone. 800 years before Jesus appeared, Isaiah 53 talks about, you know, the Messiah, what he's actually described him in many, many ways. Born in Bethlehem, descendant of David, betrayed 30 pieces of silver, bones unbroken, cast lots for clothes. Those are other prophecies that came out of the Messiah. Here's a great name. This professor by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner. I think that's kind of a neat name. Chair of math and astronomy. He had his students do this whole predictive thing, okay, and said of all the Old Testament prophecies, which are 332, by the way, Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, how they did a mathematical analysis of all those prophecies coming true in the person of Jesus Christ. And it was one, the possibility of that happening was one in 400 million, okay? That's, by the way, that's 17 zeros behind it. Of all those prophecies coming true in one person. That is just the messianic prophecies. What about, you know, the two Exoduses in the Bible? Isaiah naming Cyrus, you know, before he was even born. Daniel and all the prophecies of the end. Like, the list goes on and on. And in fact, the list continues to grow all the time of the things of the Bible. We know that Jesus came once. Do you know that we have more prophecies of Jesus returning than we have originally of Jesus coming the first time? Okay? So that's pretty staggering when you talk about that. Here's number six, the internal credibility of it. You know, hear people say, oh, the Bible's full of errors, the Bible's full of contradictions, the Bible's, you know, in conflict with science. Despite the number of authors and the many years that it was written, it has a consistent message. It has the same view of God. It has the same understanding of human nature. It has the same view of Jesus. It has the same understanding of God's plans. Like any document, the Bible must be read, obviously, in its view of its culture and how they communicated in ancient times. For instance, we love a story that's got chronological order to it, but the biblical writers didn't care about chronology. They cared about theology. And chronology is not important to the ancient writers. It's only important to a modern writer that there's any kind of chronology. But there is deep theological integrity within the Bible itself, and the continuity is staggering. And we have something called the science of hermeneutics that helps us to understand how to understand the Bible. By the way, I have a course on my website for anybody that wants to learn how to study the Bible. I can't remember how many, I think it's 20 weeks or something like that, but you get full notes and everything like that. If you want to go through it, you're free to go through it, all the YouTube videos and all that kind of stuff, and you'll learn every aspect of what it means to study the Bible. Okay? It's not that hard. It's not that hard. Here's the last thing, okay? Transcendent message. And I know, you know, for some of you, this has just been too academic, and I'm, you know, but the fact is this is a really important topic, especially for believers to understand this. And hopefully, if you're an unbeliever here today, or if you're online and you're an unbeliever, I hope this has helped to explain something about it. Now, the last thing is it has a transcendent message. You know, transcendence, you know, being beyond the range of normal or merely physical human experience. Now, you're going to look at all those seven, and some of you are going to say, you know, you can argue any one of those. And you can. There's all kinds of people trying to argue against every one of these single points. But the reality is all of it is heavy in making us understand the authenticity of the Bible. All of those things cannot be denied. There's just, it's just like, you know, oh, okay, if you knock this one down, what about this one? Oh, if you knock this one down, what about this one? There's just so much evidence around it that you cannot ignore it. But ultimately, it's a transcendent message. It's a message about faith. It's a message about God, you know, wanting people to be reconciled to him. It's a message about the you know, hope and reconciliation and forgiveness, because the target of the Bible is the human heart. The target of the Bible is the human heart. And that's what makes it a transcendent message. For those of you who have experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. There's a time in your life where you needed something and you found comfort in the Word of God. There's times in your life where you needed to understand something about your life in a way that nothing else was going to be able to explain. And the Bible was able to do it for you, because it's ultimately a book about faith and reconnecting with the God of the universe. It's about the relationship we have as humans to God, and it's a transcendent message of a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. And as Richard read, it's a message that touches the very soul of each and every one of us. It's powerful. It connects us to the Creator of the universe. And could God, you know, do something that make it unequivocally, you know, easy for us to see that it's something that God sent us? Yeah, he could. But it would also take away from the importance of faith. And it's always the hard part when I have these conversations with people. It's just written, you know, it's like, well, what do you think the purpose of this book is? The purpose is to move your heart closer to God. The Bible written by men? Yeah, it is. But that's only part of the story. It's a book inspired by the Spirit of God to touch your heart and to touch my heart, and to give us a message that God loves us, cares for us, and continues to be part of our lives, whether we want him to or not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we've talked about your incredible word, we've done a bit of an academic overview, but Lord, an important one. For those of us who have maybe forgotten about your word, for those of us who have maybe forgotten that it relates your heart to ours, many of us who have probably neglected its importance in our lives and how it can feed our souls when so much around us is looking to destroy our souls. So Lord, as we begin this series, maybe there is someone here today that was at the crossroads when it came to your word. And Lord, I pray that as we continue, that we would see people open up their hearts to you, especially those who have been doubters, those who have found difficulties in believing and have not been open to your word thus far. I pray, Lord, that one step closer has been taken this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.